Does everybody have some fresh coffee and ready to get back to the service? It is an honor of mine to have Judy and Brad here today, and I've known these dear people for many, many years. They have been ministers in Nebraska for 45 years. They pastored in Fremont, Nebraska. They pastored at Christ Place in Lincoln, Nebraska. He's helped with Nebraska School of Ministry classes. He's done counseling in the district, healthy ministers, and they are just really great, faithful followers of Christ. So it's an honor to have you here today. And just a funny story before he comes. He was pastoring in Lincoln, Nebraska when our daughter was in high school. And she loved your teaching, just your faithful teaching, preaching style. And so she was going to SEGU for soccer and for college, and she flew into Dallas. The soccer team picked her up, and they went right to a service. And the pastor was standing on the front pew, and he had alligator shoes on. And Wendy said, "I am no longer in Nebraska, and this is not Brad." So I told her that you were here today preaching, and she said, "You have to share that story, that this is not Brad." So he doesn't have alligator shoes on, and I don't think he's going to stand up here, but he does have a message for us from the Lord. So open your hearts as he comes and shares with us.
No alligator. If I'd have known, I'd have tried it. It's good to be with you this morning and enjoy worship with you. So Brent and I, one of the reasons I'm here, Brent could ask multiple people, of course, but one of the reasons is Brent and I work through the whole of the Nebraska district trying to strengthen pastors and their resilience. Resilience is a word that means the capacity to bend and come back to prior shape and strength. The point is that how we live and how we walk influences our capacity to be resilient. So Brent asked me to think about what topic I would like to cover to help the church, because the healthier the church is, the more active the ministry is. But I would go one step farther. The healthier we are, the healthier the church gets to be. So I'm going to be talking about what we call as a biographical psalm. Can you turn with me to Psalm 73? Not all psalms are the same psalms. I want to recognize my lovely wife. We've been married how long now, babe? Pardon me? 5-1. Thanks be to God. Yes. Had you known me before I met her, it would have been a different thing. So it's good to be with you, and thanks for it. So this is a biographical. It really comes from a worship leader. Let me give you the background. It's written, we think, probably by Asaph. Asaph was one of three priests that David anointed to call the nation to worship. That was a very powerful and very important ministry. And Asaph is a very godly person. He knows the presence of God. He actively pursues the presence of God. And, write that word down, and he hit a time in his life that was remarkably difficult. So I'm going to read some of Psalm 73, because sometimes when serving God, it seems pointless. Is there a purpose in even doing it? I must be honest and say, probably in 45 years of ministry, and I've walked with the Lord for 60 years, there have been two seasons in my life that I struggled to decide whether it was worth serving him or not. It felt futile. The first time was when we were in active ministry, and I think probably what happened is I simply reached a point of burnout and a point of discouragement. I can remember walking home one day wondering what else I could do. I've never gotten to the point in my life I thought, I'm not going to serve the Lord, but I did think twice about walking away from the calling of God in my life. I was called into ministry at a campgrounds in Lexington, Nebraska at age 15. But that first time I thought, I wonder if there's something else I could do. The second time was in a very extended, difficult period of the life of Christ Place. It probably lasted at least 3 years, and I was pastoring at that point, and I just thought, Lord, I think I'm done. I'm done, you're done, we're done, we're done. And God encountered me in a very powerful way. So I identify with Asaph. Listen to how it starts. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure of heart. And everybody here said, well, two of us said amen. Let's try it again. God is good to Israel, to those who are pure of heart. Amen. Read the next verse. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For, and here's why, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There was a very specific, we'd call it catalyst, an event or series of events that shaped the life and ministry of Asaph. I'm going to read the rest in a minute. I'm here to talk, I think, prophetically about what it takes to live with God in difficult seasons that shape the rest of our life and our spiritual function. Would you pray with me? Lord, thanks for your mercies, your kindness, your love, and your utter faithfulness in difficult seasons. Give us wisdom and courage to follow you when it doesn't seem like it makes a lot of sense. Amen. Sometimes things go from bad to worse. Read a story about a mother of 8 children who got home from shopping and saw something that shocked her, for in the middle of her living room, 5 of her youngest children were huddled together in a circle. That always makes parents worried. What are they doing? And so she looked more carefully, and they were concentrating on something. And to her utter shock and dismay, she saw several baby skunks in the middle of that circle. True story. And she screamed, "Children, run!" And each child grabbed a skunk and ran away. Some things move from bad to worse, and this is Asaph's story. Let me read some of the rest if you'll follow me. I envied the arrogant. Envy, that means I wish I was like them. I wish my life was like them. I covet what they have, the simplicity, the blessing of what they have. And this is the worship pastor who stood in front of the congregation. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, the evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff, speak with malice, verse after verse after verse. Why in the world are these people doing better than me? How many of you have ever had that thought? Why is it going better for somebody else than me? The rest of you will have that experience perhaps later in your life. Notice verse 13. This is the confession that was the most personal and most powerful. We sang a chorus multiple times today about trusting in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. He got to the point, he said this, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure." It's not been worth it. "In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I'm plagued. I've been punished. I've said if I speak the truth, I'd have betrayed your children when I tried to understand it. It was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood." Then I understood their final destiny. I think if you'll put on the notes, there are 5 things I'd like us to think about today. These are principles for biblical, wise, healthy living, even during difficult seasons. If you're not in one, I guarantee there will be one. Because it's common for us to have ups and downs, powerful moments, difficult moments. Asaph isn't any different than we are. He just happened to be a worship leader who encountered something so profoundly painful, he literally thought about walking away from his faith. So, the first one is be honest with God. Use your words. That's a phrase my wife has helped me with. I come from an incredibly healthy, marvelous family, but we didn't talk much. So when we first started dating, she would talk and then I would say nothing. Because my thought is, what? I have nothing to say. Keep talking. And so she would frequently say, go ahead, use your words. And my first thought was, I have no words. I have nothing to say. I'm just actively listening. Use your words. Notice the phrases he uses. I've been in vain. It's been difficult. You do this. You do that. When my heart was grieved in verse 21, my spirit embittered, I was senseless, ignorant, I was a brute beast before you. We've talked about prayer, but I'm advocating today that Psalm 73 might include prayer in difficult seasons. It might ask and invite difficult seasons to be in prayer. There were, I've mentioned two public difficulty times for me. I had to learn from Asaph that it was appropriate and needed for me to be honest about what I was experiencing. Because when you've grown up in a system that always wants you to bless and never wants to hear what's painful, you don't have permission to be honest. You may say nothing because that's easier than being honest. But I'm arguing that of Asaph's life, it's wise and beneficial to use your words and be honest and present, this is where I really am with a God that's powerful enough, wise enough, good enough, and caring enough to want to know. I'm interested that it's not just Asaph that had this experience. Jesus, in his last night, prayed this prayer, Father, if there's any other way, do it. I don't want to experience this. The prayer of David in the middle of his anguished loss of family members, the prayer of the three with Jesus, the prayer of Moses and Aaron. These are men of remarkable godliness that were able to be honest. Be honest. Use your words. He knows them anyway. Who are we kidding? Right? It's not like he's not aware of that. Two, recognize this may be simply a distinct season. I think when we're in difficulty and pain, we assume it will always be the same. It will never change. But that may not be the case at all. This was a season in Asaph's life. A season of pain, a season of confusion. It doesn't mean it's going to be the rest of your life, but it's a real season. Recognize it, be honest about it, and accept that it won't always be this way. Three, assess when and with whom to tell others about your struggle. Should I tell? Whom should I tell? How much should I tell about what's going on? Because this is actually what Asaph did. He says, verse 13, if I said, I will speak this, if I told people this, I would betray your children. I can't tell anybody because I'm the worship pastor. They can't handle it. They don't need to know it because I don't want their faith to be damaged because of my own humanity. I think that's not a helpful thing. I don't think I need to tell everybody everything in my life, but maybe I need two or three people that I can be honest thoroughly about my life. Jesus, the last night, took the three closest friends with him in prayer. I think that if he can model that, maybe we could learn that. Assess when and with whom to tell others about our struggles. I'm interested that when Asa first thought this, he decided not to do it. He didn't want to damage anybody else's faith. He didn't want to harm their walk with God. But guess what? Psalm 73 is what we call his journal. He eventually did share his story and God's redemptiveness and God's presence and God's help. See, I have a feeling that the enemy is really good at making us believe that we're going to be better alone, either because of our embarrassment, our fear of somebody else's reaction, or the absence of permission to be honest. If he can separate us, he has a greater degree to harm us. And that's not a good thing. We need other people. We need to be honest about our experience. And his journal allows that to actually happen. So I knew I was speaking about this, and I began to think about journaling. My wife is literally a journalist. Every morning I get up, if she's up earlier, she's writing. She's a writer. She loves to write. I hate to write because then I have to put down what I'm thinking. I'd rather just think it. I don't need to say it. But I brought out my journals. My brother died at age 48, diabetic complications in an apartment by himself. And we were there 4 days later. And when I walked into that apartment, I could see the blood and the fluid still on the carpet from his death. It happened to be on a Tuesday, and I needed to speak at Christ Place on Sunday, and it happened to be Thanksgiving weekend. So nobody else in staff was even, hey, I can't do this. I'm too anguished. I didn't get that option. But I did journal. Why did it happen? Why did he have to live and exist by himself? What was wrong that we were so detached and so frustrated with each other? There was less listening and more telling. Can I even get up on Sunday and speak because I'm so anguished because of his loss? I read 4 pages of notes at a remarkably painful time in my life, and God met me in the journal. How many of you actually have a journal and are willing to say it? Any gentleman in the house? Do I look shocked? One, bless you, my child. We're not conditioned to write stuff like this. We just keep it inside. I'm telling you, Asaph put it on the paper and said, oh, by the way, if you want to know the real story about worship leadership, here's part of it. It ain't always going to be easy and simple. That's a part that really bothers me, gentlemen, about this belief system that what's yours is yours and mine is mine and we shouldn't ever talk about it. That is not what Jesus did. And I'm concerned the enemy uses that isolation to further put us at risk. Journal 2, when God delays, one of the most difficult periods of my whole ministry, and I didn't think he was doing squat. Zero. Hello? Is anybody paying attention? 4 pages about a period in which all I knew is it felt really isolated. I'm only bringing them up to say that there have been periods that I've needed to do it, and I think it's an important and godly thing to learn to do. Be honest, use your words, recognize this may be an extended season. It's unlikely it will be maintained as an ongoing season, so don't ignore it or react or assume it will never end. Interesting to me that verse 17 continues the story. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. And then verse 17, when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, I was confused, anguished. Serving God did not seem purposeful whatsoever. In fact, it was damaging. Until I entered the sanctuary of God and God encountered him, then I understood what? Where they're going. I understood that the evil and the harm and the damage and the apparent lack of any outcomes was really temporary, because there's a difference between eternity and now. And God gave him an insight about what mattered over the long haul. And what mattered was a faith that could tolerate and embrace difficult seasons without warping or walking away. God encountered him. Here's my encouragement. If you're in a difficult season, don't stop going to the sanctuary. Don't stop asking your prayer group to pray with you. Don't stop walking in here on Sunday when you're not sure why you're even here. Don't stop coming just because it isn't exactly everything you want it to be, because the truth is the church is us. There are no perfect churches. How many of you know that? I pastored a few. And the problem is, I'm in it. I'm in the church. And so are you. There isn't a perfect church. And so what Asaph was wise enough to do is he kept coming back to the sanctuary, the place of God's presence, the place of God's mercy, the place of God's invitation. Continue to go to worship. Continue to ask God to encounter you. Continue to let him engage you. That's probably the last of my writing that I noted, that in this most difficult, lengthy season, I began to sense that God called me to be there because it was going to be difficult. And my response is, I don't want the difficult. I've had enough difficult. Anybody ever felt that besides me? Everybody's lying in here. Come on. Who are you kidding? All of us have difficult, extended seasons. The question is, do we give ourselves the opportunity to understand and grasp what God is doing in us and through us in that season? The most powerful, godly people I know are people that have gone through difficulty. David, Paul, Moses, Joseph, Jesus. Do you want me to keep going? It wasn't always neat, clean, and tidy, guys. But it was profoundly shaping and profoundly a place of God's presence, because they were willing to allow God to continue to touch them when they went to worship. And lastly, I'll say that he learned to rely on God's nature, not his perception, not his emotion, not his reaction. Somehow God helped him understand that. He will hold me. Notice verse 23. Yet, when I'm grieved, embittered, senseless, ignorant, I was a brute beast. I don't know about you, but I haven't heard many pastors stand up and say that. Have you? Seriously. And yet, this is the worship leader saying, this is the profound effect this season has had on me. And even though that's the case, verse 17, yet I am always with you. Why? Because God didn't move. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Learn to rely on his nature, his care, and his actions, because he's doing that, whether we perceive that or grasp that, every moment of our lives. He's consistent. He's faithful. He's doing what only he can do. I must admit, the people I've learned the most from in seasons like this are people who have gone through seasons like this. A season isn't a life. And I'm going to argue that I think it's going to be natural and inevitable that we'll have seasons of apparent presence of God and apparent absence. And the truth is, that's what it looks like. It doesn't mean it's true. That's what we may experience, but God still guides, still cares, still holds, even in the most difficult moments. So I mentioned that I've never, ever been tempted to walk away from faith, but I've certainly decided at least wanted to leave ministry because I just thought, it's too hard. I'm not that good at this anyway. I should have been an attorney. Literally, I should have been an attorney. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. You know what? I'll call you. You do it. Okay? You do what I give you to do, and we'll play with the rest of what you don't understand. And this is the point, the last point I'll make in reflection. As you get really old like me and my right knee is a little tender, my back doesn't like it after I play pickleball. I don't understand. You don't even run in pickleball and I'm sore. It's ridiculous. How many play, by the way? It hasn't come here yet. It will. As you get older, it gives you a chance to reflect on the long picture of your life. And one of my reflections is simply this, that these seasons and these processes, if lived out, I've noticed that these things happen. My view of them and response to them is shaped by a period of time and not just what I'm experiencing in the moment. I see it differently over time. I understand it. I understand the two seasons I'm thinking about much more clearly now than when they were so real to me at the time. We call that constricted perception. It's what we do with horses so that they don't get out of the gate and run over each other. We can't see it accurately. But in time, I think God gives us wisdom. And God used those two seasons to shape an honesty in my life, to increase the integrity with which I dealt with people, regardless of what happened between us. It shaped my willingness and my capacity to be resilient, to bounce back during and after hard things. If you never stress metal, it'll only bend. It'll never come back. You have to stress it enough to create resilience to come back. I think it shaped my understanding of intimacy with God. Even in difficult seasons, He's remarkably present. And I think it allowed me to understand that calling, whether your calling or my calling, whatever it is, allows and demands a worship in giving it back to Him. See, I don't really believe in careers as much as I believe in calling. Wherever God's placed me is a calling to serve Him. So whether it was going to be ministry or doing therapy or an attorney or mow yards, I was pretty good at mowing yards. What else do you do in Bridgeport? I mean, come on. Whatever those are, it allows us to be shaped in ways that honor Him. And lastly, I think the lessons of those two most difficult seasons, God has used over and over and over again to help people that are going through difficult seasons. It's really hard to help people when you've never been there. Are you with me? So, when serving God seems pointless, I would suggest it's a season. Only. And in that season, these things matter. Be honest with you and Him. It would be good to have a small nucleus could pray with you and be with you in it. Two, recognize it is probably just a season, though it could be long. Three, assess when and with whom and how much you want to say. For guys, it's probably more than you're thinking. Hello, gentlemen. I've been in the groups. How you doing? Oh, really good. Really? You just had somebody die in your family a week ago and everything's good in your life? Who are we kidding? See, I think God would call us to an honesty with each other and a depth. Continue to worship and attend the public sanctuary even when it seems pointless, because he's doing other stuff. And lastly, rely on his nature, not your emotion, not your perception, not your history, not your discouragement. Rely on him, because he's worthy and because he'll be with you. And the more I do it, the better I get at it. The more I journal, the more I prayerfully listen, the better off I am. The more I'm honest, the farther I move. The more I keep presenting myself to him, the better off I am. The more I realize that if I make it, it's not me, it's him, the better off I do. He will hold. He will guide. He will take me, even when it's hard to see. Biblically wise, healthy processes in the tough seasons. Amen. I'd like to pray with you. Lord, thanks for the biography and the journaling of Asaph, the worship leader. It's a window, it's a reality check to us about seasons of struggle, seasons of confusion, and the power of God and the presence of God in them, and frankly, how you use them to shape us. I just like you to bow, and if God's speaking to you some stuff, because there are some difficulties, it's a season for you, and you're willing to say, Pastor, pray for me. Just raise your hand quickly. You've been through them. It's not easy. Yes. Yes, others? Perhaps your story, as there have been so many difficult ones, you're like Asaph. I wonder if it's worth it. And you'd need God to encounter you. Just raise your hand quickly. Yes. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of Asaph. You're the God that encounters, that guides, that leads, even in difficult seasons. And you're the God that uses a season not only to shape us, but to minister to others. I pray for this church, for its well-being, for its health, for its vibrancy, for its honesty, for its pursuit of you in the middle of easy and hard seasons. Pray for your comfort, that you will speak as distinctly to this church as you did to Asaph. And you'll allow them to adapt and adopt perhaps patterns and strategies they've not used before. Thanks for your faithfulness in my life in those seasons. Amen.
Stand with us this morning, and we're going to sing a song together. You know, if you're dealing with something right now, and Pastor Brad's sermon just really, really connected with you, I just encourage you to just, the name of Jesus is powerful. And so this morning we're going to sing about the name of Jesus. If Christy and Gary could come to the front. And if you have a need and you would like to share it with somebody this morning and have somebody agree with you in prayer, feel free to come up and find one of them, and they'd be more than happy to pray with you.
powerful message today. Actually, Pastor Brent asked me to preach today, and I said I can't do it because I'm going through a season, a tough season, just since my husband passed and just things that my kids are dealing with. I have felt like I can't do this, but every time I do come into his presence, we are reminded to speak the name of Jesus over our families, over our kids. And this song, for about a year, I would go into the chapel at the mission over my lunch break, and I would just turn this song on, and I would sing it over and over and over again, because he's able to break strongholds and bondages and free people from fear and anxiety. And he is a God that is faithful, and when we're going through tough times, we can lean on a God that does not change, no matter what we're going through. So don't just go away from the service today, but take what was said today. Reflect on what was said today. Share with someone honestly today what you're going through. And God is able to work and to minister in our lives in difficult seasons. And so, Father, we just stand here honestly before you, your children. Lord, you see everything. You know everything. You know what we're feeling, what we're going through, what our families are going through, what our kids are going through. Lord, you are able to move as we speak the name of Jesus. Lord, we just speak the name of Jesus over every person that is here today. I speak the name of Jesus over every stronghold. I speak the name of Jesus over every fear. I speak the name of Jesus over every sickness. I speak the name of Jesus over every struggle. And we know that as we stand faithfully, Lord, before you, as this psalmist did in the Bible, we can know that you are there, even in the hard times, and that you will see us through and be with us until we reach heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. May you be blessed as you go today to your various things that you have planned today, and know that God is with you.